Joseph from Genesis, not Mary's husband. The life of Joseph is an interesting study, God bless you, in that Joseph is probably one of the only characters in the Bible that doesn't really look like he had any problems. I'm glad the Bible shows that most of these great heroes of faith have problems, you know, because that's encouraging to me because I have problems, you know, and I'm sure you do too. If you don't, then you're more like Joseph than me. And I don't think that Joseph was perfect. I think he did have problems, but for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit just showed his faithfulness in his problems. Amen. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We ask your special anointing upon the message today, upon every heart that is receiving it, whether it's here in the church or on Facebook or on YouTube, we ask, or on our internet website, we ask a special blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at the life of Joseph, we understand that Israel, his father, also known as Jacob, you know, God renamed him Israel, but he loved Joseph more than all of the other children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors, and we all know about that coat, right? And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. What does that sound like? You know, couldn't speak peaceably to him means they jided him every chance they got, right? They like, you know, probably jabbed at him with their words, maybe physically jabbed at him. And if you've ever had a relationship with someone who hated you and just never had anything nice to say, you can kind of relate to the plight of Joseph just reading that one verse. Amen. And then in Genesis 37:5, it says, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Now, God puts dreams in people's hearts. I don't know if anybody has read The Secrets of the Vine by David Wilkinson, but then he had, it was a great book, and then he had another couple of series of books that were really good and popular, and one of them was about dreams. And in this book, he talked about how God puts a dream in someone's heart, and God wants to make their life rich by them walking in the vision of that dream. And in the book, he told an example about he and his editor were out to eat in a restaurant, and he began to ask the waitress what her dream was. You know, do you have a dream, something you've always wanted to do? And she began to share with him, I don't remember the story specific, and he began to encourage her to do that, and pretty soon she's crying. So being the inquisitive person that I am, when I read that, I said, I want to try this, Lord. So I was at work one day, and there was a young lady. She doesn't work there anymore. This has been many, many years ago. And I said to her, do you have any dreams, something God put in your heart? And she said, well, no. I said, no, really, seriously. Is there something really that you just really felt like? She goes, well, I really felt like I wanted to be an actress and, you know, and break into TV or movies or something. I said, well, why don't you do it? Well, I can't do that. I said, well, why can't you do that? And I'm just following David Wilkinson's lead from the book. And she goes, well, I'm a single mother. I have kids. I'd have to go to school. I said, well, get a student loan. Well, who'd watch my kids? I said, well, you said your mom. She goes, well, she did just retire. And the more I began to encourage her, the same thing, just like in the book, she began to cry. And she began to sob. Because God puts dreams in people's hearts to fulfill. Amen. If God put it there, it's there for a reason. And Joseph had this dream, and his brothers hated him all the more. The reason why was because his dreams had some interesting implications. His dreams basically were that the sun and the moon and 11 stars were going to bow down and pay homage to him. And it didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out he's got 11 brothers and a dad and a mom. And so it didn't take much for them to figure out that they're saying that everybody's going to bow down and worship him. And that didn't sit real good with his brothers, but that was his dream. And, oh, here it is. I couldn't remember if I put it in my notes. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about it and made obstinance to my sheaves. And then in verse 9 of Genesis 37, he says he dreamed another dream. And he told his brothers, behold, he dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars again bowed down to him. And you can see why they said, and his brothers envied him, but his father observed the saying, and his brothers went out to feed their father's flock in Shechem. So now he's given these dreams. If they didn't hate him already, they hate him even more. And I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of person that don't like people to not like me. I mean, even if I've made someone mad, you know, I'll try to build the bridge. I'll try to say, you know, I just don't like people. You know, and it's probably not realistic, because you're going to, living in this world, you're going to have people that just don't like you. I've had people that don't like me, and I don't even know why. Because I'm a pretty likable guy, usually, you know. I mean, I do have my moments. I'm a long way from perfect. But anyway, so Jacob sends him out to check on his brothers in the flock. And when they see him coming, they say to one another, oh, here comes that old dreamer again. You know, oh, brother, here he comes. And so they see him coming, and they talk about killing him. I mean, that's how much they hated him. I hope nobody ever hates me to the point of killing him. I did have someone once talk about how he owns a gun and gave me a look. You'd be surprised, right? And so instead of killing him, they decide to throw him in a pit. And finally, Judah tells him, you know, let's sell him to these Ishmaelites. That's the Genesis equivalent of flea market maniac people or whatever. I don't know, you know. They just buy and resell stuff, I guess, right? You know, you guys know about that, don't you? Yeah, that's right, yeah. And so they sell him to the Ishmaelites, and they took his coat, and they killed a goat, and they dipped the coat in blood. Now, you know, this is not about prophecy, but I can't help but read this verse and share with you. You know, in Revelation 19, the story of Jesus Christ returning on the white horse, it says he has a vesture, which is a robe, which is a coat, dipped in blood. And when I first read that as a young Christian, I thought it was idiomatic of his own blood, until I studied a little more and found out, no, you know, from various other passages in Isaiah, who is this coming from Edom, whose garment is red as he's pressing the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. It's the blood of his enemies, the goats. And so this is an interesting little prophetic nugget right here in Genesis about Jesus' robe being dipped in blood of his enemies at his return. It has nothing to do with the life of Joseph. I just wanted to share that with you. So they dip the coat in blood, and they take it to the father. And when he sees it, he rips his clothes and puts on sackcloth and loins and mourns for his son, and says, I'm going to go down to the grave, go down into the grave unto my son mourning. And so, man, you put yourself in the place of Jacob, the one son he loved more than all the others. And now in his mind, he's dead and his sons have deceived him. And so now Joseph is sold by the Ishmaelites, or the Midianites, as they also called, into Egypt, into a house of a high-ranking individual in Egypt by the name of Potiphar. And so it says in 39:5, it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, and that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Do you know, you can be in the center of God's will, and your employer, your family, your house, all can be blessed because of God's blessing on you. Amen. And don't you want to be a blessing? Don't you want to be? We want to be a blessing and not a curse to people. And so we want to be in the center of God's will. And so Joseph has got a good spirit. I mean, I would be having trouble right now. It would be tempting to be angry or envious or bitter that my brothers, for whatever reason, all I did is share my dream. All I did is share my dream. Be careful who you share your dream with. Amen. And so they were going to kill him. They sold him. Now he's in Egypt in Potiphar's house. But Potiphar's house is receiving a blessing of the Lord because of him, because of his faithfulness, because the Lord was upon him and he had in that house and in that field. Amen. And then in verse 7, it says, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. I don't know how she said it, but that's my take on it. Big boy, right? But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master doesn't know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has into my hands. And so then he ran from her, she grabbed his coat, She then accused him of flipping the table, saying that he attacked her. And so when Joseph's master heard that, he took him and he put him into prison in a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. You know, anytime you see "but" in the Bible, usually it's that spin. You know, in Ephesians it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." You know, we have issues. We have problems. We go through dark days. But God, but the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And he showed him mercy. And he gave him favor. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper and in the prison. Whatever you're going through, I have good news. I have good news. The Lord is with you. Amen. And it may seem dark, and it may seem bleak, and it may seem discouraging, but if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? I mean, who can be against us? Think how much bigger God is than your problem. Think how much bigger God is than your circumstance or your situation. God is bigger than anything that you can face. Amen? And so the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Amen? Mercy is that one thing I need more than anything else. Amen? Mercy is the unmerited favor of God. Mercy says you ought not to get it, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Hallelujah. Amen? I'm all about God's mercy. Amen? And so here we see Joseph. His master takes him, he puts him in prison. He's in the king's prison, and he's bound, and he's bound in that prison, but the Lord was with him. Joseph. And so whatever your circumstance is, you are okay. God is with you. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king, and he put them inward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was. So now we're introduced to these two characters, the butler and the baker. Incidentally, the butler is the guy who poured Pharaoh's wine, and the baker is the one who baked his bread. Think about that. The wine and the bread. It's the communion. It's the representation of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Again, all these little nuggets hidden in Genesis, if you watch for them, right? So they're in the prison, these two individuals. And so it turns out these two had dreams. And it bothered them. Sometimes if you remember your dream, it will definitely bother you, won't it? It will drive you crazy. Like, oh, what in the world did that dream mean? Maybe I just ate too much pizza the night before or whatever. I don't know. So they had these dreams, and it bothered them, and they told Joseph. And Joseph said the interpretation of dreams belonged to God. Now, this is interesting because this is almost like verbatim what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he didn't understand it. In fact, he didn't even remember his dream. And he was going to kill all of his wise men because he wanted them not only to tell what the dream meant, he wanted to tell the dream. And all of his wise men said, hey, you know, you tell us a dream, we'll tell you interpretation. And Daniel said, boys, we need to have a prayer meeting or Nebuchadnezzar is going to take our heads off. And then God gave Daniel the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And when he came and told the king, told Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to praise him. And he said, don't praise me, but there is a God in heaven that knows the secrets of men's hearts. And Joseph recognized this. He knew that it was a God in heaven that could interpret dreams. And so he prayed, and God gave him the interpretation of the dream. And the interpretation was in 3 days, the butler would be restored to his position with Pharaoh, and in 3 days, the baker would have his head removed. Now, you know, when the baker heard the good news about the butler, he was all about wanting to hear his until he found out his wasn't quite so good a news. But at any rate, so as the story goes, Joseph says to the butler, think on me when it shall be well with you, and show kindness, I pray, to me, and make mention of me to Pharaoh to bring me out of this house. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Talk about the birth and the death of a vision. You know, finally, I'm here, and I've got someone, a connection to the Pharaoh, to the head cheese, right? And so I say to him, don't forget about me. And what does he do? He forgets about me, right? And so, you know, we say, God, I don't understand this.
What's going on? This isn't fair. I can't take this anymore. I thought this was my opportunity to get out of this place. And if you love me, why are you making me go through this, right? I mean, think about it. Put yourself in his place. How terrifying that must be. How horrifying, how discouraging this may be, that after this great opportunity, after this interpretation of the dream, he just totally forgets about him. And so, then we have this happy ending. Kind of cut off my words there. Because the happy ending is that then Pharaoh had a dream. See, you never know what God is going to do you? You never know how God is going to do this. We always look, have this tunnel vision. Okay, God's going to do it this way. And when we don't understand it because God didn't, but God is always in control. And so Pharaoh had a dream, and he didn't know what his dream meant. Seven fat cows get eaten by seven skinny cows. What in the world does that mean? Right? And about that time, then the butler's like, oh my gosh, I forgot. I met this dude several years ago in prison, and he interpreted my dream. So we'll get him up here. And here's a picture I found on YouTube of Joseph being brought before the Pharaoh. And he tells Pharaoh the meaning of his dream. There's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. Well, what should I do? You need to take someone that's really good at administration and start a food storage program for those 7 lean years. He said, well, who else could be better than the man that can interpret dreams? And in one day, he went from the pit to the palace. In one day, he went from the prison to being prime minister of all of Egypt because God is on the throne. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, that was my introduction. In Genesis 49, no, that wasn't just my introduction, but I had to set this up because in Genesis 49, of course, you know, the story goes on. I guess we should finish the story in case it's been a while since you read it. You know, when finally the famine comes, Joseph's brothers come to buy food because he hears there's food in Egypt. And Joseph, now he's all the Jews have beards. He's clean shaven, looks like an Egyptian. They don't recognize him, right? And so then he starts playing head games with them. Putting his cup in their bag and accusing them of stealing and bringing them back and demanding they bring his brother there. And that's Joseph's younger brother of his same mother. And so now Jacob is freaked out. And why did you tell him you had a little brother? And you know, all things are against me, Jacob says. You know, have you ever said that before? All things aren't against you. It just looks that way. And so finally he convinces them to bring them there. And he has them sit at the table in arrangement of their age. And that kind of freaks them out because they're thinking, did you notice that our place settings are all in the order of our age and they still don't know Joseph? You know, and again, talking about prophecy, this is a type and shadow of Jesus finally revealing himself to the Jews that have been hidden during the tribulation period when 144,000 Jews get saved and preach the gospel, that they will finally recognize Yeshua as their Messiah, just as these brothers recognize Joseph as their brother. And so then there's this great family reunion and all this happens. Now we get to Genesis 49. Now Jacob, or Israel, is an old man and he's about to die and all of his sons are around him, the 12 sons, the patriarchs, which will be the 12 tribes of Israel. And he's pronouncing a blessing or not a blessing, depending on which one it is. Dan, of course, doesn't get a blessing for that reason, for all of his wickedness. But anyway, so he goes around and he comes to Joseph now. He comes to Joseph. And he says, Joseph is a fruitful bow, even a fruitful bow by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Joseph is a fruitful bow. What does that mean? Well, we know, we read in Psalm chapter 1, blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law he meditates day and night. And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in the season. Amen. And when we meditate on the Word of God, we're like a tree planted by the water. We're like Joseph. We're like a fruitful bough by a well. And the fact that it says his branches run over the wall means that people not even in his circle get the benefit of what he is. Amen. It means people outside the wall get the fruit. Amen. And God wants us to be a blessing to the godless, to the sinners, outside of our circle of influence. It's not just about my four and no more. We want the fruit of the Spirit to hang over the wall. Amen. So people get the benefit of what we have in Jesus Christ. So Joseph is a fruitful bough. And then he goes on with his blessing, and he says, the archers have solely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Well, we know his brothers did, and then we know that Potiphar's wife did, and we know that even though he didn't mean to, the butler forgot him. And so these archers have sorely grieved him. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And it talks about these fiery darts that the enemy shoots at us. These are these archers. You know, there are demonic archers shooting fiery darts at you, just like the archers spoken of here in Joseph's blessing. And even though this is a blessing, he is rehearsing the fact that his son went through so much hurt and turmoil and pain. And you know, one day we're going to get to heaven. And I think we've all probably seen the old footprints thing, the poem with the footprints, and we're going to be reminded that Jesus carried us through some of those times that were hard, when those archers sorely grieved us and they shot at us and people hated us. But we keep on keeping on, and we keep on being faithful like Joseph, because we know God is going to take care of it, the situation. Amen. And so the archers sorely grieved him, and they shot at him, and they hated him. But he said his bow abode in strength. Amen. You know, the answer to every one of life's problems is that our bow must abide in strength. We cannot surrender. We cannot give up. We cannot throw in the towel. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to lose heart. His bow abode in strength. Now, this is the verse right here. And his arms, the arms of his hands were made strong. The arms of his hands were made strong. Have you ever just felt so defeated, you're just like a wet rag? You're like, Lord, I don't know how much more of this I can take. Or maybe you're nervous or you're trembling, but it says the arms of his hands were made strong. And you ready for this? Here we go. By the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Man, I've been chewing on that all week. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. The arms of your hands are being made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. It doesn't matter what you're facing, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how many darts the fiery enemy has thrown at you, you can rest in confidence that the arms of your hands will be made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. How big is God's hand? Isaiah tells us that he holds the universe in the span of his hands. That's a big God, amen? If he can hold the universe in the span of his hands, how great can he take care of my problems, amen? How great is a God who can do that? And the arms of my hands are made strong. The arms of your hands are made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Hallelujah. And from thence is this shepherd, the stone of Israel. And that's just a little footnote that Jacob is saying there. I'm just talking about the God of Jacob is the great shepherd and the stone of Israel. The rock, the foundation. By the way, he's the shepherd. Amen. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. You know what? A shepherd watches over the sheep. You're going through a time like Joseph, the shepherd is watching over you. You're going through some uneven times, the shepherd is the rock. He's the rock that the builders rejected. He's a firm foundation. And when the winds blow and the floods rise, that house is going to stand firm. I'm here to tell you, your hands are being made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, the arms of your hands made strong. We are called into the kingdom for such a time as this. We're called to be a witness. We're called to share God's love with people. And we may do it good. We may not always do it right. We may stumble. But everything we do, we use our hands, don't we? I couldn't walk in this door. I couldn't drive my car. I couldn't put it in gear. I couldn't get food to my mouth without my hands and my arms. And having a job in home health, I've talked to nurses that have taken care of people who, through an injury to their neck, you know, have no movement of their hands and arms. And I've thought about how hard that would be. Amen? So we need our hands and our arms. And so it stands to reason that the enemy of our soul would try to cause us to just be limp, would try to cause us to tremble or fear, would try to cause us to feel uncertain or maybe insecure to reach out to that person or to reach out to this person. But I have good news for you today. Today God is making your arms of your hands strong through the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Come on up, Diane. Praise God. A couple more verses before we close. Genesis 49:25. Even by the God of your father who shall help you, and by the Almighty who shall bless you, with blessings of heaven above and blessings of deep that lie under, blessings of your breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have prevailed above the blessings of the prognosticators unto the utmost bound of everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separated from his brothers. So this final blessing on Joseph is a blessing that you can take part of. Amen. Genesis 3:12 tells us, to him that overcomes I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem that come down out of heaven, and I will write upon him my new name. It is God's will and God's desire for you to be an overcomer, not overcome by the enemy of your soul. And I have good news today. Your arms and your hands are being made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close, we thank you, Lord, that there is no weapon formed against us that can prosper. We thank you, Lord, that the arms of our hands are being made strong this morning by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, the shepherd, the rock. And Lord, for each person here this morning, whatever they may be facing, those watching through YouTube and the internet and Facebook, I pray, Lord, that the arms of their hands would be made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. We receive, Lord, that strength this morning, that supernatural strength that can only come from you. We shake off the lies of the enemy, the deceitfulness of sin, and all these things that come against us. And we receive the blessings of Joseph upon us this morning, the blessings of the person who endures the hardship, the hard times, the uncertainty, who stands strong and wait for the promise of God. And we will know, Lord, as Joseph knew, but the Lord was with Joseph. People will say, look what they went through, but the Lord was with them. The Lord was with them. And they might say to you, how did you do it? And you turn the praise to him. My hands were made strong. The arms of my hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. We receive your strength this morning. We receive your healing. We receive your love. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.